The topic assigned for this hour is this: envisioning the goals of a congregation. As it was explained to me with clarity and detail, emphasize the how-to aspect regarding, and as far as I'm concerned, this is a key point and you need to highlight it in your mind, congregational development. Now, with these things in mind, here we go. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but we need to start off on the same plot of ground. We need the same starting line. Want to define two words. The first one is envision. And it carries with it the idea of having forethought. East Texas terminology. Plan for the future. The word goal depicts the object of our ambition or desire. Therefore, we're going to be thinking about and discussing planning for congregational development with a how-to aspect in mind. Right here is where I want to relate an account to you. It's supposedly true, and I'm not much of a storyteller. But when I read this, it just seemed to fit. A man by the name of Don Wayman. He was out cutting trees. One of them snapped and broke, as they often do. It's called a kick out. Fell on him, broke his leg, cut him severely. And there he is with a compound fracture, broken leg. He's bleeding profusely. He begins to yell and scream for help. And this goes on for what seemed to be a very long period of time. There was no answer. He was faced with a dilemma. He pulled out his pocket knife and began to cut off his own leg. Took off his belt, made a tourniquet, and drug himself back to his vehicle. He was approached by a reporter who said, "That must have been the most difficult thing that a human could be called upon to do. How in the world did you ever muster up enough courage to do that?" And you know what his answer was? "I wanted to live." It was either cut off the leg and drag myself out or die. That was the options that he had. And you say, "David, what is your point?" Well, I'm going to tell you what the point is, and I want you to get it. The point is that some things must of necessity be done. And what we're talking about, planning for the future, is a must. If you, as a congregation here in Beeville, Texas, do not plan for the future, there may not be a future for you. There are congregations across our land right now with for sale signs in the parking lot. And I believe largely due to the fact that people did not plan for the future. There were no goals. I heard a statement made from this pulpit just the other night about playing church. Religion is not a game. It's never been a game. It's as serious as it gets. It's a life and death situation. Just like this man, Donald Wayman. Some things just have to be done in order to survive. And there's going to be some things that this congregation has to do in order to survive. And right now, in our day and age, it is a matter of survival. Now, I realize we have preachers in the audience and some what I consider mighty fine gospel preachers. And you would have your own list concerning the subject of this hour. But you know what? You're not preaching. This is my hour. And I have my own list. And you would probably have a different set of priorities than I do, but that's okay. Do you know what my number one point is? Envisioning the goals of the congregation or of a congregation, whichever the case may be. What do you think mine was? Unity. And why in the world would I put unity first? Should unity, peace, harmony, and tranquility be a goal of a congregation? Let me tell you why I put it number one. Grounded, rooted, settled, peaceful folk will not long tolerate a congregation that is split, rent, and torn by knotheads, nitpickers, and agitators. If you happen, you know, we're dealing with Satan. And right now, he's working on getting the upper hand through the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. There's no doubt that we as God's people are in the minority, and Satan has a lot to offer those people that are in the world. Never underestimate the power of sin. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. We do a great disservice by teaching people that sin is not pleasurable. If it wasn't pleasurable, they wouldn't want to partake of it. But if you happen to make new converts, you understand this. Where there's division and discord, they're not going to last till the water gets hot. Not only that, they're going to want to find a more peaceful atmosphere. Right here's where I need a reader. One of you men. Got a sword, Joshua? Is it sharp? Amen? Read Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 for me.
But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another.
You know, brethren, this is a case of implosion. We're not talking about outside forces. We're talking about that which is from within. Am I correct? Brethren, you bite and devour. Then he uses some terminology that literally means to maim, kill, and swallow down. You're killing yourselves from within. You know, the leaders of this congregation. Now, I'm going to shoot straight. I have a degree that's an ETRB degree. You know what that is? East Texas River Bottom. So I only know one way to shoot, and that's straight. If the leaders of any particular congregation do not get a handle on the people who are causing this discord, and I'll just put it like it is, the peace breakers, they're going to stand accountable. They have a responsibility to bring it to a screeching halt. Turn over to the book of Titus with me. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Back up to verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly vain talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be what? Now, what part of stop do we not understand? For years, people have run hog wild and pig crazy in the Lord's church, doing exactly what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it, without regard to any authority. Elders need to set a benchmark before the congregation, saying, this is where we will go. We will take our stand here, and we will achieve this goal. And sometimes you have to decrease in order to increase. We will never learn in the large church that we're better off without some people. If they won't get on board, they need to get on out. It's that simple. It's not hard to understand. They need to be cut and pinned. We're talking about these peace breakers. And if you leaders do not set this as a goal and work towards it, you know what's going to happen? It's going to get worse before it gets better. You know why that is? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Even the best of the best can get caught up in this dissension. You look in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. I would consider Barnabas a good man, and yet he got swept away, carried away in the dissension. Didn't he? Will that leaven spread? And this is usually, Joshua, where people say, well, David, you know, that's hard. So, what is your point? There are a lot of things in Christianity that are hard. Should we shirk our responsibilities and obligations, that which is God-given, because it's hard? Absolutely not. Well, it don't taste good. Who said it would? Once we get into a peaceful situation, we can keep what we have and that which we may gain in the future. But you're not going to make any progress until you get a hold on this first. And gaining brings me to my next point, personal evangelism. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Do we understand the magnitude of that statement? How much is all? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, he has a right to say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Is that the Lord's mission statement, Dean? Go into all the world? We preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Is it? Do you have that responsibility? See, you need to be evangelizing. I've always said you can go to heaven, never converting one soul, but you can't get to glory without trying. Jesus has authority to make the command. Now, I'm going to come back to this a little bit later on, but how many people in this audience want to see the congregation grow? Let me see your hand. God knows it'll strike you down. You know, that's great. That's good. But how many of you are planning on making a crop without sowing a seed? I'm sure there are still some backyard farmers around here. Plant a garden. Do you expect to have a garden and make a crop where no seed is sown? Well, Brother Frank, I wish I had some tomatoes. Well, how do you get tomatoes, brother? You plant tomatoes, right? How do you get onions? You plant onions. See? And we've been duped into thinking that the gospel had lost some of its power. No, it hasn't. The gospel is as powerful today as it was in the first century. What we have done is lost the will to sow the seed. In Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now that's a true or false statement. Is it true? James 1:21, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Acts 20:32, the word of God is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. True or false? Don't tell me that a God that can speak the world into existence will give us a commission that cannot be fulfilled, especially by an adequate instruction book. Or inadequate. Now, brethren, we have it. You know, if this congregation is stymied, where does the problem lie? Joshua. You know, I've always said when the congregation's growing, the preacher gets way too much credit. Also, when it's decreasing, he gets that same too much credit, doesn't he? Not always preacher fault. Well, the elders have a problem. Well, they may have a problem. But you know where it begins? Too many of us are like that publican and Samaritan. He was praying. Do you realize, Brother Joshua, what his problem was? He could only see the faults of others and not his own, when he should have been looking in-house. And that's the way it is with us. And I've even had people tell me, well, that Great Commission does not apply to us. It was given to the apostles. Yes, but in principle it applies to us. I have an example in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, where the apostles were still in Jerusalem. And when the flame of persecution scorched the early church, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Who went everywhere preaching the word? God's people? Christians? Saints? The elect? You betcha. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for what time you ought to be teachers. You have one. Need teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And he goes on to talk about strong meat, doesn't he? You can't handle it. But what's the first part? Brother Joshua, who's he writing to? Who's the book of Hebrews written to?
Christians.
And what did he say? For what time you ought to be teachers. He's pointing the finger at the church. Now, do not misrepresent what I'm about to say. Brad, we're not talking about brain surgery here. We're not talking about rocket science. God gave us a book that we can understand. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you should know truth, the truth should make you free. Look at Ephesians 3, 4 and Ephesians 5, 17. The book that we have is understandable. And if you're not teaching, there's something wrong with your Christian growth. And I'm not talking about necessarily being a pulpit person, but I'm talking about personal evangelism. I was talking to a man just the other day, and he was trying to make an excuse for not preaching the Word of God. Why, you know, preacher, I'm not like you. I don't have all day to study, like that's all I do. I said, Did you understand the terms of salvation, the plan of salvation? He was real gross. Yes. I said, God only requires you to teach what you know. If you know that much, can you teach that much? Well, yeah. Do you know more than that? Do you know how the church is organized? Now, I'm getting into a different part of the lesson here, but in this, you know, I say, see, you know a lot. You're just not willing to teach what you know. And yet the Bible says we are to be teachers. Can you be teachers? Can you? You know, I'm almost tempted to get Gordon Mara and ask him at the last teachers meeting, did he have a problem getting teachers? Are you involved in personal evangelism? Now, God set the benchmark on this one. Elders are to work and labor and strive to make sure that it's done. Personal evangelism. How much personal evangelism do you do? And by the way, we'll get some of this tomorrow. We have raised us up a crop of preachers in our day and time who think all they should be doing is studying. There's work to be done in the kingdom. Preacher's nothing more than a servant. He is a servant of the congregation. And he's to be a part of it. In the work programs, in fellowship. That's a horse of different color. But now you're talking about personal evangelism. What? Would you agree? Would you say yes, that I need to be involved in personal evangelism as a member of the Lord's body? Would you say yes? All right, let me put it a different way. Those who would oppose that proposition, raise your hand. See, I don't have any takers. But what are you doing in the area of personal evangelism? And that is a goal. If you want, you've already talked about and explained to me that you want to see the congregation grow because you raised your hand. And that's a good thing. And we've made it clear that we're only going to grow when we plant the seed, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, which is the word of God. How much seed have you planted? But Brother David, you don't understand. We number about 50 people now. Jonathan's armor bearer. You remember that conversation between him and Jonathan? What did Jonathan tell him? Maybe the Lord can save by many or few, right? Congregation of 50 people. You give out one tract to one person once a week, and you realize what you've done? You preach the gospel in one form to 2,500 people above that. If that same congregation of 50 people invited one person per week to services, over 2,600 invitations to hear the truth would have gone out. If that very same congregation, now, set your sights on converting one family or one person a year. Each family represented in here. I'm not saying you can accomplish it, but just think, one per year. You'd be scrapping this building in 3 years and building another one. You'd be busting at the seams. So whose fault is it? Should we set personal evangelism as a goal? Envision, have some form. What are you doing? How are you planning for personal evangelism? You need to put your hand to the plow. And then don't look back. Do you believe that God will give the increase if personal evangelism is done correctly? Do you? Do you, Joshua? Paul said, I planted, Paulus watered, God gave the increase. Is that still true?
Yes.
Who's doing the planting? Who's doing the water?
We're supposed to be.
Amen. Who? The preacher? Or members of the Lord's church? Which one is it? Large church, every single solitary individual in here that's reached the age of accountability, you have your faculties about you, ought to be light bearers. Taking the gospel out. See, we have duped ourselves into thinking that we can get away with this. Will we be called into question on the day of judgment concerning personal evangelism? You can no more get to heaven without personal evangelism than you can without baptism. Are both essential? Are both required? Elders, do you have the goal of personal evangelism? Have you made it a priority? What sort of forethought have you given to personal evangelism? Should it be a goal? Hello. You're going to have to shake your nod on this one. Should it?
Yes, sir.
I got one. Rest of you people don't want to go to glory? You're going to have to involve yourself in personal evangelism. You know, that's only half the battle, isn't it, Frank? Why is it that we lose our new converts? Larry DeLong, let me throw you in the briar patch, buddy. I don't mind. Why is it? We work. We find these prospects. We sow the seed. We cultivate the ground. And then what we do? Look at here now. This is the way it is. We don't finish the job that we started. You know, if we do not prepare them for what's coming next, the world's going to eat them alive. And that's the truth. It's going to be like taking a knife to a gunfight. You're just not going to win. They'll end up being the lion's lunch. We're talking about how to now. There takes a little planning. Set your goal. You want to keep those that you gain. Is that right? Tony Smith came up with a program. And I don't care if you like Tony Smith or not. Don't make me know. Never mind. But he came up with a program that is so simple that it's brilliant. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, why didn't some of us intelligent people come up with this a long time ago? And you know what they do? A person is converted. 10 families teach 10 different lessons for 10 weeks. And lessons go like, the two covenants, the church, organization, worship, Lord's Day, Lord's Supper, praying, giving, singing, and the Christian life. Now this does two things. You increase the basic knowledge of the person who is converted. And then that person is exposed to 10 different families, making them feel apart. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But you know what? It's going to take a little time, isn't it? A little planning, a little forethought. But the way it's set up, it's not going to be a burden on anybody. But it is something that can be done to keep these people. We're talking about what we gain. This is something that every congregation can do. All it takes is a little planning, a little forethought. I'm of the mind that we are partly responsible for the demise of those who leave because we didn't finish our job. How much time I got, bud? About 5 minutes? If y'all didn't like those, you sure won't like this next one. Train our teachers. Do you realize that good teachers are not born? Brother DeLong, I want you to answer me. How are good teachers? They're made. Would you say they're not born, that they're made? Where folks are not afforded the opportunity to teach, I don't know any other way to put it, it's bad grammar, but I don't really care at this point in time, they remain unmade, don't they? Unmade. Far too long, our pulpits and our podiums have been dominated by preachers and elders who are pulpit proud. What's going to happen when these people pass off the scene? Now I hope Joshua stays here forever. What if circumstances arise when you have to up and leave? No fault of your own, circumstances. Time and chance befalleth us all, Solomon said. What if you're gone? What if he dies? You know, the congregation is going to be left with a group of unskilled, unlearned people who will not be able to teach their way out of a paper bag. What I'm trying to get you to see is we need to develop our talent. And there's only one way to do that. And I realize there's going to be some sharp edges and some rough spots that have to be planed off. But brethren, we need to cultivate and develop our teachers. We've been under the mindset, well, that's what we pay the preacher for, is to teach Bible class. Well, I'm sure he's a good Bible class teacher, but that's not doing the congregation any good, is it? How are you developing your talent? I hate to use Emory as an example, but we came to this conclusion months ago. This is not right. So what we did is we picked a book of the Bible, we put a sign-up sheet out back, and said, okay, men, here's your opportunity. We want to help you develop your talent and your skills. We don't want to go outside any longer, especially because of the circumstances and apostasy in the brotherhood. We would rather keep it in-house. Help us. We're making a plea as elders. List was full. You would not believe. I was amazed at how much these people grew from week to week to week. This has been going on a while. And I'm fully persuaded that if I kicked off on the way home, somebody, there would be an able Bible class teacher, and I'm not talking about another preacher, would walk up behind that podium or that pulpit and preach or teach a godly lesson. How'd that come about? Did they have an opportunity to hone their skills and abilities? The growth has been phenomenal. Envisioning the goals of a congregation, benchmarks that are set out by the leadership, and we're going to talk about leaders tomorrow. Those who are up front, out front of the pack. But I'm going to tell you what, if you do not plan for the future, if you don't start right now making plans for tomorrow, I'll say one more time, you might not have a future. Lesson is yours. Thank you for your kind attention.